First Peter chapter 2, picking up at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, an overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, please honor yourself in our lives as we learn from your word. Amen. Now, for people who are still at school, there are some sheets that are available. There's some down here left over for making notes on this. Some people wonder why we 21st century sophisticated people take first century writings, such as we're looking at here in 1 Peter, written by a Galilean fisherman. Why do we take it so seriously? The reason is that they claim to be written under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If this is God's word to all humanity, it's clearly important that we understand what God's saying to us and that we face its implications. Now, this flies in the face of contemporary thinking, which says man is supreme and ruler of everything. We're boss. Now, if you've got your Bible open, just flick over to the next book, would you? To 2 Peter 1. Where Peter stresses this. 1:16. We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his glory, his majesty. He received honor and glory from God when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." That's the claim of the Bible. It's the very word of God. Look on at 1:19, 2 Peter 1:19. It's the same idea. We also, Peter says, have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. That's why we take the Bible seriously. It didn't originate in the mind of God, of man. It originated in the mind of God. That's why it's so important that all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus take this book very seriously indeed. That's why we read it individually every day. That's why we, in our families, read the Bible together and discuss it. We do one-to-ones, we go to home groups, because this matters. So our job today is to apply to our hearts just what God's timeless word is teaching us. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at why we've been chosen. Remember, we of God's people have been chosen for a purpose. Look at 2 verse 9. You are a chosen people. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Chosen to declare, speak about the glory of Jesus. And then look at 2:12. Chosen. We've been chosen to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So we've been chosen to speak about Jesus, that other people should see Jesus in us. Now, our passage today is telling us just how God wants us, his people, to live in society, so that people will recognize and glorify God and his Son. So it's very, very important. It flies in the face of contemporary thinking. Contemporary wisdom says, exert yourself. Be the man. Don't let yourself be walked over. Have you heard the phrase, cometh the hour, cometh the man? Those people who are cricket fans will probably know this one. Cliff Gladwin, he was an England cricketer, test match against South Africa down in Durban, long time ago, 1948. We were in trouble, dire trouble. We were 117 for eight, those people who know cricket will understand, and we had to get 128, last innings. Then Gladwin walked in to bat, rather a corpulent batsman. And he said to the South African captain as he walked by, he says, cometh the hour, cometh the man. Rather bumptious. It came to the last ball of the match. They bowled it at him. He missed it. But it hit his corpulent bottom and went down for a leg by, and they ran it, and we won. But that's not the message of the Bible. It's very, very different. You see here it says, submit yourselves, 2 verse 13, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or governors. Now, submit means to give way to. So the first thing or organization that we have to submit to is the political authority. We Christians must submit to them. Now, this should make you really think. Who wrote that? It's Peter. Peter was facing the persecution of Nero. There he was, emperor in Rome, between 54 and 68 AD. It's Nero who people widely think organized the great fire of Rome so that he could redesign it in his grandiose way. Just 30 years after the death of Jesus, this is what Tacitus, the Roman historian, said about Nero. To suppress the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and treated with the most extreme punishments, some people popularly known as Christians. Interesting. Just over 30 years after the death of Jesus. An immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. In their very deaths, they were made the subjects of sport, for they were covered with the hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs or nailed to crosses or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights. Nero offered his own garden for this spectacle. That could be us, if you're a Christian. Peter himself, who wrote this, was crucified under Nero. Do you see how countercultural this is? Today we're told, fight for your rights. Don't be walked over. But Peter says, submit. Submit yourselves, 13, to every authority. But why? Look at 15. It's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It's the way we live. We live as free people. Look at verse 16. We're free. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's servants, God's slaves. Live in peace. Be willing to die for Christ. Well, Peter did. We've been chosen to be his witnesses or his representatives in the way we live. Now, Peter didn't always think this way. You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus said that it was his destiny to suffer and die, but on the third day he'd rise again. And what did Peter say? No, 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 never, Lord. That'll never happen to you. You're too big. You mustn't suffer. And Jesus replied, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He's changed now, hasn't he? It's a lesson the church must learn again. We'll not advance God's cause by using worldly weapons. We're tempted to take up weapons of manipulation, untruths, coercion. That won't further God's kingdom. Our weapon is clearly to keep loving, submitting to others, teaching them God's word, sowing the word in their hearts. The usual way we do this is to invite people to things, to times when God's word is explained. Freedom is a strange thing. It's never free. You think of the history of the church in this country. Men like Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, Bilney. They gave up their lives so that we could be free. There's a Christian at the Lucerne Conference on Evangelism. He came from a communist country, a very oppressive one. And he was having breakfast with John Stott, the great English Bible teacher. And John Stott asked him, he said, tell me, are you free to share the gospel in your country? The man thought, he says, oh yes. He says, we are free. So long as you're willing to be beaten up and imprisoned, we are free. Isn't that lovely? That's the kind. We are free to behave as God wants because that matters. Now then, what's verse 17? Show proper respect to everyone. That's traveling on the London Underground last week, and I was amazed. I was with an elderly lady, and to see overseas younger people, students or people in their 20s, standing up and giving their seat. It's wonderful. It's the same thing for us, isn't it? When we're driving, when we're in queues. The Christian is gracious because somehow it shows what God wants us to be like. But do you see what this says? Particularly, verse 17, we must love other Christians. How horrible it is when Christians get angry or bad-mouthed and gossip about each other. Look what happens to political parties. We've seen it recently, haven't we? When they start talking and bad-mouthing their colleagues. It's a disaster. So we must learn to love the brethren so that others may glorify God. Just as a husband or a wife should never, ever speak badly about their partner, so we Christians, we shouldn't do it. Our fear of God comes in the center of all we do. He's supreme. It enables us to submit to others in the church, submit to our rulers. The greatest thing we can teach our children is to submit to God, to fear God. So, authorities. Next bit, 18, slaves. Submit yourselves to your masters. Well, there are no slaves today, are there? Except if you're in some forms of employment. It almost seems like slavery. I know some people at school, you think some of the teachers are a bit like tyrants. Well, there's something similar that we're not treated with the respect. But whether we have harsh bosses or kind bosses, Peter's saying, look, as a Christian, we must go the second mile and be submissive to our masters. Why? Can you see the reason here? Verse 19, because he is conscious of God. We Christians have a higher boss who we are committed to following. That's why we don't steal or badmouth others. Above all, we want others to see the Lord Jesus' influence on us, don't we? And that's why we live this way. We make Jesus very attractive. Now look at the next group, 3 verse 1. Wives. This is good. In the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. But it's the same principle, isn't it? It may be that you've got a non-Christian husband. But Peter's saying, look, may they see the purity, the dedication, the reverence of your lives, and be won over by the way you live. There is a time for a very important time for loving without words. This is what Peter says. And there's a time for loving words. We need both. St. Francis, you remember, he was an ardent preacher. He preached several times a day. He was a bit like John Wesley. He recognized that it's impossible to preach without words. The gospel is inherently a verbal message about Jesus, what he's done for us. And incidentally, he never said that phrase, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. He never said that. He was an ardent preacher. People must hear the vital message about Jesus. Do you remember the 2 verse 9? That you may declare the praises of him. We're there to do that. Primarily, though, to do that, we must submit ourselves in love. Particularly, wives to husbands here. Most marriages hit rocky times. Why? Well, someone's a bit unkind. Then someone starts bad-mouthing the other person, starts talking about them, and that leads on to other things. We must watch what we say. Beauty, Peter says, is primarily an aspect of character. The world emphasizes physical attraction, you know, makeup, beautiful clothes. But Peter's saying, look, please don't be seduced by worldly thinking. There's something much more important, and that's what God sees in us. Look at 3 verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Verse 4. Rather, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's eyes. Why? Because we are submitting to God and therefore follow his values. Holy women in the past have always understood this. Look, verse 5. They've submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham. But there's the next bit, isn't there? You notice, husbands, verse 7. We're not exempt. And in fact, this radical new way of thinking is here too. The word submit isn't here, but in the same way, by submitting to the other, be considerate as you live with your wives. It is the same idea. Two equal people living together in harmony must submit to one another. One's got to be chairman, but they're equal. Not to treat our wives with consideration is the other cause of marital disharmony. So helping the washing up, really listening, working around the house, doing things. They're so important. But look at the last phrase in 7. It's fascinating. So that nothing will hinder your prayers, men. What's every Christian's daily prayer? Remember 2 verse 12? Look back at 2 verse 12. And glorify God on the day he visits us. Our daily prayer must be that through us, God will be glorified. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they see, they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Why do we do this? Why submit to the authorities, to our bosses, teachers, husbands, wives? Why? Just a scan down, 2 verse 12. To glorify God. 15. It's God's will. 16. Live as God's slaves. Fear God. 2:19. Because we're conscious of God. 2:20. Because it's commendable before God. Because I'm God's servant, his slave, I submit myself to him, and therefore I learn to submit in society, at work, and at home. Because God is God. So getting angry with others, hating others, bad-mouthing others, are the opposite of godly submission. But did you notice I missed something out in the middle of this passage? Right at the center on this whole chunk about submission is another reason for being submissive. To copy the Lord Jesus. So the second part, if you're looking at the notes at the back, as Jesus submitted himself. Verse 21, to this you were called. That's a life of submissive love. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So Jesus submitted himself, firstly, as an example for us to follow. The Greek word for here is very interesting. Hypogrammos. When someone was teaching a young child to read or write, the teacher would write out the words, the letters, there on a tablet or piece of paper, and they'd get a bit of tracing paper and the child would put it on top and copy exactly what was written underneath and so learn their letters. But that's the word that's used here for us as Christians. We must faithfully represent the Lord Jesus, especially in areas of submission. We copy him. Jesus lived an exemplary life, but he was abused, he suffered, and was unjustly criticized. You remember in Matthew 16, when Peter said, no, you're not to suffer, and Jesus said, yes, I am. And then Jesus goes on to explain the nature of following Jesus. It's Matthew 16, 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Submission. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Look at verses 21, 22 here. We must make it our ambition to follow in his steps. So there's no deceit in our mouths. We try our utmost not to offend him, not to sin. When we're insulted, you see there, no retaliation. When suffering, no threats back. Do you remember when Jesus was unjustly crucified, what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them. The rulers, they sneered at him. He saved others. Let him save himself. The soldiers, they mocked him. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And one of the criminals, you know, he hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourselves and us. And Jesus made it very clear. He could have called 12 legions of angels and taken Jerusalem apart. But instead, he was submissive to his Father's will. He knew God was in command. And all power in heaven and earth was his. But he hung there on that cross for you and me. Why? Some years ago, some of us heard a local clergyman talking about the death of Jesus just as an example that Christians should emulate, a sort of stoicism. No mention of the need for Jesus' atoning sacrifice, dying for my sin. But Peter here won't have that. He goes on and says, Christians, you've got to submit to others so that their gaze will pass on to the greatest sacrifice of our Lord. Look at verse 24. Jesus died as our substitute. He himself bore our sins on that cross. So his death was primarily to be one eternal sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices were a symbol. The priest or the head of the family would put his head on this poor goat or sheep and symbolically transfer the sins of the people or his family onto the animal who would be sacrificed. Now, everyone who read Peter's book could understand this. They'd say, yes, Jesus is God's one and only scapegoat. He is the Lamb of God. I'm the sinner. And Jesus' sacrifice enables my sin to be removed. Peter's way, just flick back, 1:19. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. You can't go right. 2:24. By his wounds you have been healed. That's what Peter wants every Christian to point to. So this is what it means to be a Christian. To accept that I need the forgiveness that Jesus Christ won for me. I have to turn to the shepherd, verse 25, to ask him to take responsibility for my sin. I have to make him overseer of my soul, to commit myself to living submissively to his will, both to please God and to point others to him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for each other here. We pray for our families. Help us to be clear that we have transferred the responsibility for our sin onto Jesus Christ, who's become our Lord. And then please enable us to go out to live differently, submissively to the rulers, to our bosses, to our wives, our husbands, dead to sin, living for Jesus Christ and righteousness. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.